22, 17 through 20. Luke 22, 17 through 20. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes." And then he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your shed blood, for the forgiveness that you procured for us. God, I pray as we hear your word preached and we partake of your body and blood together, that you would remind us just how great a God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
So here we are, once again, gathered this morning by divine appointment in order to worship and give glory and honor and praise to the triune God. We ascribe to him all worthiness and dominion. We speak to him, of him, and we pray to him. This is what we ought to be doing as we gather in worship. However, in worship, God also comes close to us. It is true that we've gathered here in order to give, to give him glory and honor and praise, to ascribe to him all dominion, but it's also the case that he comes close to us in Christ, and by Christ, as applied by the Holy Spirit, we receive the blessings of salvation out of the eternal fountain of grace, God's grace. And as we come together, we often don't realize it, but something very supernatural is occurring, something that looks very common, though, on the outside. And that something very supernatural happens week in and week out. And when that supernatural something is the idea that God is communicating or conveying his grace, that is his favor. Week by week, as we hear the word proclaimed and the sacraments dispensed, in brief, God is communicating his grace to us, that is his favor to us, by certain means. We see the one mean before us here on the table, the other means we've already engaged here in baptism. The third means is by the word being broken. And we call those means, the way that God delivers or conveys his grace, we call that those the means of grace. Like the word Trinity or the word incarnation, the phrase means of grace is not found in Scripture, but its usage is warranted as we look at Scripture to learn that God saves us and keeps us in his salvation by certain means. Just as God uses means to grow our children physically via food and drink and exercise, so God uses means or instrumentalities to grow us, his children, spiritually. And throughout history, again, I say the church has referred to those instrumentality or those means that God uses to save us and to preserve us in salvation. They've called those the means of grace. We've seen now the means of grace are three. The means of grace are the sacraments, that is the table and baptism, and also the word preached. So already we've defined the idea of the means of grace, and to expand a wee bit on the means of grace, we talk about these common realities which God has ordained to be the normative channels by which he saves us and preserves us in salvation. Or to say it another way, the means of grace are God's appointed instruments by which the Holy Spirit enables believers to receive Christ and the benefits of redemption. So if we do not attend to the means of grace, we are not attending to the idea of where God speaks to us and where God nourishes us and nurtures us. Now let us consider just exactly what means God uses in order to bring unto us into his salvation and to keep us into salvation. Our own catechism teaches in Lord's Day 25, question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all of his benefits by faith only, whence does this faith proceed? And the answer, from the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. We are made partakers of Christ by faith only, and this faith proceeds by the means of grace. The Westminster Confession puts it this way. Question, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? Answer, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation of course is his finished work, are all of his ordinances, especially the word and sacraments, which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. So what's being said here is God normatively uses means in order to save and keep his people in salvation. It's not as if you just get zapped. The reason we have to say these things and emphasize them is that increasingly the zap theology is in vogue. I remember reading not too long ago at a revival so-called meeting that people were getting saved and zapped before they even entered in to hear the word preached. This is not a biblical understanding of salvation. God normally uses means in order to call and collect his people and gather them in the church. And those means, as we said now, is the preaching of the word is how he gathers, and then he confirms that faith and grows that faith by the sacraments. So God normally uses means in order to save and keep his people. This is not strange to us, this idea that God would use means, when we pause to think about it. We don't normatively talk about the means of this or that in our lives, but the reality of means is everywhere in our lives. In order to have gardens, the means required is the planting of the seed and the maintenance work of gardening. Your garden just doesn't zap grow up. There are means that God uses. In order to preach, the means normatively required is some kind of ordination process. You don't just show up on some Sunday at church and say, "Hi, I'm here to preach." No, there's a long process of means that have to be used in order for you to enter into the pulpit to preach God's word. In order to have children, a man and his wife have need of the means of intimacy. There are means. Women don't get pregnant unless their name is Mary without a man. Right? There are means that God uses. In order to be saved, to grow in that salvation and be kept in God's salvation, we're learning here that God uses means, and these are called the means of grace. And just as gardens won't grow without means, and men won't preach without means, and families won't be had without means, so God's favor and salvation won't be normatively had apart from the means of grace. And those means of grace, again, are the table, which is why Matthew read the passage he did, and baptism and the word preached. Let us appeal then to the knowledge of the scriptural support that the catechism's appeal to this kind of means of grace in terms of its relation to God's salvation. The Reformers spoke of the word, and very particularly the word preached, as being the primary means of grace. And we see that taught throughout Scripture. The reason the Reformers offered the word as the primary means of grace is because baptism and the Eucharist find their meaning as dependent upon the word informing them. And so the word is always seen as primary. Baptism and the table are, yes, means of grace, but they're means of grace. They're God's drama, and that drama is explained by what? The word. And so the word has a place of primacy. The word is what informs the table and baptism. Dutch theologian Gerhardus Voss put it this way when speaking of the primacy of the word over the sacraments. He said, quote, if necessary, we can think of word as a means of grace without sacrament, but it's impossible to think of sacrament as a means of grace without word. The sacraments depend on the scripture, and the truth of scripture speaks in and through the sacraments. And so we understand that the sacraments are word dependent, so to speak. So we see the word proclaimed as the primary means of grace. We see that in Matthew 28, the last words of Jesus. Go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations. What do you have to do in order to teach? You have to speak the word, right? Baptizing them. There's another one. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Well, here again we find the word. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the earth. Here we see the appointed means by Christ as to how the church is going to be collected, how the elect are going to be brought in. And the means that he appoints to do so are the word. And here also baptism is mentioned. In Acts, we see the church also being gathered by the word. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in what? Do you remember? The apostles' doctrine. Of course, doctrine is bespeaking the idea of what? The word. They can't continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine unless the apostles are speaking the word. And it goes on to say, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. And of course, the breaking of bread there is probably an allusion to what? Communion, the Eucharist. And so there in Acts, the church is brought and collected by the apostles' doctrine. It grows by the apostles' doctrine, that is the word. And in the breaking of the bread, that same passage that Matthew read has now been handed down to the apostle, and they are implementing that in the early life of the church as a means of grace. It's how God nourishes us. It's how God feeds us. Imagine having a baby and saying to the baby, I expect you to grow, and not doing anything to nurture and nourish the baby. There are means by which Caitlin is going to grow. Those means are already being implemented. And there are means by which we grow, regardless of whether we're infants in Christ or gaffers and gammers in Christ. There are means that God uses, and the means that God uses to increase us in Christ's likeness, to increase us in the conformity of Christ, in order to build up our wisdom and understanding and knowledge, are the word proclaimed, the Lord's table dispensed, and baptism given. These are God's means of grace. And already you can see that we're lifting them up as they ought to be lifted up, because God has condescended to use these common things, otherwise thought as common, as being the supernatural means by which he sanctifies us and gives us what we desire most, that is conformity to Christ. That the word is the primary means among God's means of grace is seen also in Romans 10. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Clearly, this is articulated that the word preached, and I'm going to emphasize this again just a wee bit, not just the word, but the word preached is a means of grace. The Reformers took this idea very seriously. It was not just the word as a means of grace, but the word is preached. In the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession, how is the word of God made effectual to salvation? Answer, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, An effectual means of convincing converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The word preached is the means that God has given to collect his church. And right now, that word preached has all kinds of competition that it didn't have when these chaps wrote the confessions. There are all kinds of words that are floating out there, isn't there, right? Did they have billboards even then? They had just got the printing press. Did they have film? Did they have radio? Did they have novels? All these things are competing with me and with the word preached. But yet God still says the word is the primary means of his grace. We also see here that baptism and the Lord's table are also instruments or means by which God conveys his favor or his grace in the scripture. First, we remember how often baptism is placed cheek by jowl with salvation. And we begin, as we hear this scripture, begin to associate in our mind the closest possible relationship between salvation and baptism. Peter, there on that great day, he responds to the question that was asked, what must we do to be saved? And do you remember how he replies? Repent, and let every one of you do what? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of sin. Here we see the closest possible relationship between salvation and baptism. However, this is not the only time that comes through. Hear the language of Paul that he uses to recount his salvation as he recounts in Acts 22 of how Ananias spoke to him. Remember, he struck what on the road to Damascus? He struck blind, and he's told to go to Ananias. And there they have this encounter. And eventually Ananias says to Saul, now Paul, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we see here that baptism in God's economy is a means of grace. Baptism is an instrument that God has ordained to the end of gifting us with salvation, just as the Eucharist is an instrument that God has ordained for our being preserved in his salvation. Remember, we're looking at these means of grace. We've already established that the Word is the primary means of grace. And now we're looking at the idea of baptism. And we're looking at this theme of the means of grace from Scripture. We've considered it as taught in the Catechism, but now we're looking at the Scripture. Here's one more, Titus chapter 3, verse 4 forward. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration. Most scholars believe that the washing of a regeneration is a reference to what? To baptism. In baptism, we find the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, continuing with the language there in Titus. Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So here we notice that baptism is not a man's work, but it's God's work. If baptism was our work, then Paul would not be able to write, not by works of righteousness which we have done. No, Paul is communicating that baptism is God's work. Baptism is God's means of grace. It is God's washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So baptism is not a work. When Caitlin submits to baptism, it's not as if her family, her parents, it's not as she herself is doing something. It's God that's doing the doing in baptism, and he does it through his servant. This is, of course, a demarcation between us and many other expressions of Christianity, where baptism is not seen as a means of grace, but is seen rather as something that we are doing, as opposed to something that God is doing. I've said this before, but it's commonplace to go to baptism services and other traditions, and the minute the person goes down and comes back up, what you hear In the background is the music with the overhead words, I have decided to follow Jesus. Right? And there's nothing wrong with that song, but it casts the idea that baptism is about what the person being baptized is doing. When we're teaching here that baptism is a means of grace and it's God that's doing the doing in baptism. In the same way in the Word, if we want to back up one step. Yes, it's the minister who's declaring the Word. It's the minister who is bringing forth the counsel of God. But we understand that he is merely but what? God's spokesman. He is God's voice for that appointed time. And by the minister, God delivers his means of grace. And of course, thirdly, when we talk about the sacraments, the table or the Eucharist is a means of grace in order again to nourish and nurture us in salvation, in order to preserve and keep us. This is why we speak of eating the bread of forgiveness and drinking the wine of eternal life. The bread and wine are to us as we eat and drink in faith what spinach was to that cartoon character of many decades ago, Popeye. As we eat and drink in faith, as we come to the table, God imbues us with his character and with his person to the end that the consequences is that our sanctification increases. The idea that the table is a sacrament, so a means of grace, has already been seen in Acts. But again, that passage that Matthew read, where Jesus sets aside the Eucharist to replace the Passover, and it's here that God's grace is communicated. And as we said, though, earlier, the table is dependent upon the Word. So fundamental was this idea that we're looking at in terms of the means of grace that at one time ministers would identify themselves and say, I am a minister of something and something. Word and sacrament. That's how they would introduce themselves. What do you do for a living? I am a minister of word and sacrament. That's how closely they identified themselves in their role in being God's representative. The sacraments then, word, that is, the table and baptism, are God's drama. But a drama is only good as the word that informs it. We should also say that the sacraments, they are God's means of grace to us in our other senses. With the word, we receive God's favor through our ears. We hear. But when we come to baptism, to the font, we get God's grace in our tactile organs, our feelings. When we come to the table, we get God's grace in our sense of smell, in our sense of taste. And Calvin talked about how God understood that we were lowly creatures, and so he bends and he condescends to us and he gives us his grace in all of our senses so that we can be convinced of his favor and his mercy towards us. So that every time I take the table, every time that I taste the wine and eat the bread, what I'm reminded of is that God loves me for the sake of Jesus Christ, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. And God nourishes and nurtures me there. Oh, the wonders of God's condescension to us in Christ by the Holy Spirit. How tender he is towards us. How careful he nurtures and nourishes his people. How generously he provides all things needed for our salvation. And that via the means of grace. Yes, indeed, amazing grace. Now, if we pause and gather ourselves, we can make a couple of derivative observations from what we said thus far. Call it application, if you please. And I hope those that are here as well as those that are listening listen well at this point, because it's a word that needs to be heard more often. If what we've said is true, and it is, God's word on the means of grace teaches us the necessity of your and my church attendance. Now, how did I get to that? You probably already have it mapped out. By the simple observation, there's nowhere else where you can get word and sacrament. Except where? In the church. The church is to word and sacrament what a specialty shop is to whatever good that specialty shop is carrying. If you want shoes, you go to a cobbler. If you want your car fixed, you go to a mechanic. If you want bread, you go to a bakery. If you want health, you go to a doctor's office. And if you want eternal life as found in the means of grace, of word and sacrament, there's nowhere else for you to go except to the church. The church is God's ordained agent to teach, drench, and feed his people unto eternal life. Here in this seemingly very ordinary, common place, God is meeting with his people to convey them the supernatural means of grace. Sometimes it must be like going to a grimy restaurant and finding the most exquisite food you could possibly imagine. Sometimes the church doesn't look like much. But here, God is ordained to feed us with eternal life. What looks to be very common then is suffused with the supernatural by God's appointment. And so the gathering of the saints, my friends, is not an option, any more than water is an option to a man dying of thirst. And might I say that twice on the Lord's Day? If this is true, and it is, then all of us should value the church and church attendance much, much higher than we typically do. Why would any Christian want to excuse themselves from the one and only place where they can find the means of grace? Why would we want to excuse ourselves from the one place that God has a promise to meet us in order to feed us and nurture us into life eternal? To excuse ourselves from attending the word preached and the sacrament dispensed is to contradict our own testimony that there's no higher priority in our lives than the Christian faith. There are many, perhaps, that are hearing my voice over the internet, and you don't have true churches to attend, and that's why you're listening. And that because of the continued apostasy of the modern Reformed Church. Believe me when I tell you that I weep with you over the current Babylonian captivity of the church. My soul is raked and bruised over what passes for the church today. And having said that, if you're one of those people that are hearing my voice, you don't have a church to attend, you're scattered across the country, allow me to encourage you, if at all possible, given all other necessary considerations, to move your family to a place where you can attend a true church and so receive God's means of grace. The means of grace are so important that, yes, it's worthy of considering moving in order to find a place that is a true church that gives the means of grace. I know of a church, at least in Charlotte, who would love for you to find a home where the means of grace are set forth. Secondly, by way of observation, all of this we have said explains why you want a trained and holy man, not a woman, but a trained and holy man in your pulpit. For it is he who the burden of the Lord is laid upon to faithfully and accurately deliver the word and dispense the sacraments. In God's economy, the visible church in any era will only rise as high as the men in the pulpit. What a fearful thing to be a minister and to bear this awful responsibility. And because it is a fearful thing, you and the years that lie before many of you, long after I'm gone, have need to look for ministers who are so overwhelmed with the fear of God because of the responsibility of word and sacrament that they labor assiduously to bring you the word faithfully, passionately, and with spirit-driven unction and conviction. Parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, you ought to be praying already for your children and grandchildren to be blessed, to be able to attend churches and hear ministers that take deeply seriously their place in relation to God's means of grace in word and sacrament. There is a famine in hearing the word of the Lord in our land. Many of the places that put up signs that say churches, we only refer to them by way of courtesy as churches. There is a need once again for us to be praying earnestly that God might once again give us places where the means of grace are set forth. In conclusion, then, we're reminded again that the means of grace proclaim Christ in his saving role as our mediatorial king and priest. Word and sacrament then scream Christ's finished work in his ongoing reign over the cosmos. Word and sacrament are the means by which we find ourselves increasing in sanctification. If you absent yourself from the means of grace, then there's no way that you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, for the grace for all of us to realize how much we need grace, and then to pursue it where it's on open display and so can be found. May God grant us the grace to be the place where the means of grace are heard and dispensed week in and week out. Let's stand for closing word of prayer. Father, shock our thinking, please. Cause us to be readjusted in our worldview so that we see the importance of the church, where the means of grace are set forth. Grant us grace, Father, to know that the means of grace work according to your sovereign design. It's not ex opere operetto. It's not a matter that they do these things automatically in and of themselves, but they must be combined with faith. Grant us grace, Father, to once again understand as our ancestors did, our forebears, the importance of church, the importance of the means of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.